So this is our third week in this letter to Philemon, who was a Christian head of household in the first century AD. He was, I want to say, a church leader, but if you picture a church like this, that's not what the church looked like. It typically met in households, and some people might have come from nearby to worship in his house. Christianity started as a house church kind of movement, and Philemon was the head of this household. He would have had his own profession as well, but he was the Christian leader. And we looked the first week at how highly Paul esteemed him and respected him, and he wrote these kind things in his introduction, and it was fair, I think, to call Philemon a good Christian man. And yet Paul said to him, I'm writing you for a reason, because your slave Onesimus has left you and found me some 1,000 miles away. Paul was in jail. And Paul's writing, and we're actually going to get to the heart of it today, to say he is now, may not have been before, but he is now a believer in the Lord. And I want to send him back to you. And I want you to receive him, not as your slave returned home, but as a brother in Christ returned home. And today we're going to see just how Paul goes about that. The first week we were in Philemon, we talked about how is it that a good Christian man could, according to what Paul is writing, kind of miss a key element of the gospel, that there is not to be slave or free under Christ, but all are free under Christ. How come Philemon hadn't figured that out on his own yet? And we talked about how the dominant culture of the day said slavery is fine. The man owes you a debt, put him to work until it's paid off, and you own him until then, until he's paid the debt. And as Chris said, by running away, he was fleeing his debt and would have been punishable. But I want to go one kind of past what Chris said. You know, a merciful Roman or a merciful Greek or even a merciful Jewish person might have said, well, come back. I won't throw you in jail. I won't prosecute you for leaving. Just finish your debt. That would have been what a kind citizen of the culture would have said. But Paul's asking more of that. He's not saying, just welcome him back and don't call the police on him. I want you to receive him differently than he left you. I want you to receive him as free in Christ. And what he's pointing at, this culture, the sea that Philemon was living in, was Philemon actually had a blind spot. He, like any of us, you know, the light of the gospel had not shined in every area of his life. And Paul is pointing at something he didn't see, that the way that these new Christian believers treated non-Jews, treated slave and free, treated men and women, was all going to change in Christ. And so Paul is writing about the specific situation, but he's also writing the very message that he preaches elsewhere that we heard about in Galatians. There is now in Christ no Jew or Greek, no male or female, no slave or free. We are all new in Christ, and that changes everything. And that's going to butt up against culture. It's going to rub against the grain of culture, whether that's then or now. And that's where we're going to get with our application today. So last week, we kind of moved forward a little bit, and we talked about, well, how do you communicate with someone if you are saying something that's true? I mean, Paul was writing the truth of this gospel, that everything changes in Christ. And he actually had the authority to say it to Philemon. He was like the apostle. He may well have even led Philemon to Christ. And yet Paul said, you know, I could just tell you what to do, and you would do it because you respect me. But Paul took a different tact. So we talked a little bit last week about effective communication. And Paul says, I'm not going to order you what to do. I'm going to appeal to you in Christ to do the right thing and trust you in Christ to do the right thing. We talked about how as parents or spouses or colleagues at work or just friends, how do we best represent Christ? Is it by flinging, you know, the truth at each other like it's a, you know, a hammer at the Olympics and whacking people over the head with it? Or is there a way to lovingly, graciously, like our banner over there says, graciously, winsomely present, here's what is true, here's what I'm convicted is true, and I think God says is true, and perhaps penetrate people's armor a little bit more effectively than just flinging truth? Well, this week we come to the actual appeal. So we start in verse 10. Paul has just said, I'm not going to order you, I'm going to appeal, and now he starts it. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. He mentions his imprisonment. In verse 11, he starts with what to me was just the oddest language about a man who had been a slave. He says, "Now Onesimus formerly was useless to you, but now he's useful." Now, if I just read that verse out of nowhere, it seems to me like Paul is just neck deep in the culture. I mean, he's talking about this man who had been a slave as, well, was he a useful slave or not? You know, maybe Paul has fixed him up and he's going to go back and be a harder worker for Philemon. And that's just the opposite of what I think Paul's heart is. So it's a reminder of why we read in context, right? You don't just pull out one verse or another. Paul is, in fact, saying the opposite of that. He's not saying Onesimus was useless as a person. He was saying he was useless to you, Philemon. You didn't see his worth before. He was just a slave to you. But what I want you to know is he is a believer in Christ. He is useful to you and me. He has dignity and worth, and that's what I want you to see. That's why he's appealing. He wants Philemon's heart to change. He wants that big blind spot over the cultural institution of slavery to have light shined on it so that Philemon sees and gets it and understands. There's another reason I think he chose this particular word that I'll mention in a minute. He is right on his message of, in Christ, this is not a slave. This is a man made in the image of God. And he is useful in every sense of the word. His very worth and being and dignity is useful and good. So he goes on to, and you get some of Paul's real view of Philemon in verse 12. He says, I'm going to send him back to you. And he caught, I mean, listen to this. Who do you ever, maybe other than your beloved husband or wife or child, who do you ever use this language with? Paul says of Onesimus, he is my very heart. I mean, that's such loving, dear, close language. I'm sending him back to you. Not I'm sending your runaway slave back. I'm sending you my very heart. And along with that affection and that worth and that dignity that Paul gives to or observes in Onesimus, he also says, and you know what, he's been ministering to me. I mean, Paul's kind of the foremost preacher, minister, apostle of the era. I mean, he started the church in the known world outside of Jerusalem. He said, you know what, this child of God, he has been ministering to me when I needed it most. I've been in prison and I've been, you know, struggling with my situation, and dear Onesimus has cared for me, has shown Christ to me. That's who I'm sending back to you, Philemon. Here's, I think, and this is not any huge revelation, but here's why I think he chose the word useless and useful. Onesimus, the name means useful. So it's kind of a play on words. Paul's point is, This is a child of God with dignity and worth, and I care for him, and he's cared for me. That's who I'm sending back to you. But don't miss the fact that it's been his name all along. It's like being named dignified, and the people around you never saw it, right? Onesimus has been carrying this name with him, and it was in that great big blind spot of Philemon. So Paul is writing to say, this is who I'm sending back. I hope you can see him for who he is now and receive him for who he is. And then Paul goes on in verses 14 and 15 to give two reasons, additional reasons, why he's sending him back. One is what we talked about a little bit last week. He could have just ordered Philemon to do the right thing, but that doesn't guarantee that Philemon would get it, would understand, would own the gospel perspective of in Christ there is no longer a distinction between Jew and Greek, between slave and free, between male and female. He wants him to understand and embody that because he's a Christian leader himself. He doesn't just want Philemon to do the right thing, but to see and understand the right thing. So that, I think that's why he's going about his communication in this way. He wants Philemon to choose it, not only because it's the right thing, but it's the good thing. And then secondly, he says, perhaps even it was for this reason that all this might happen and you might receive him back with your eyes open to the gospel. Perhaps it was even for this reason that he was separated from you for a while. Now that has echoes of what would have been a very familiar passage to Paul and to Philemon. It also opens up a kind of a philosophical question that I'll just briefly speak to. Does God ever cause evil so that something good may result? The Bible over and over again says, no, God is not the author of evil. God does not cause evil so that good will come. But what the Bible does say, and what Paul is saying, and what's in this passage from Genesis, is that when we do evil things, when we do imperfect, broken, disobedient things, God is so big, God is so strong, he can scoop all of that up and make something good out of it. I mean, that's the whole biblical story of history, right? We messed it all up, and that didn't throw God off track or confuse God or defeat God. God said, well, I'll just stretch my arms further and scoop it all up, and I'll make this right. So the passage in Genesis that this kind of echoes is when Joseph, you remember the Joseph in the amazing Technicolor dream coat? Joseph, good-looking, with the favorite of his father, got the special coat, and his brothers hated him. The brothers, well, they were going to kill him, and then the kindest of the mean brothers said, well, let's not kill him, let's just sell him into slavery. So sold him into slavery. Years later, God protects Joseph. God raises Joseph up into a position of leadership in Egypt. A famine comes, and Joseph's brothers end up coming to Pharaoh to really beg for their life, to beg for food so that they might survive. And Joseph is the one now in charge of all the food because he gave Pharaoh the wise advice of how to prepare for the famine. And Joseph mercifully forgives his brothers and gives them food and receives them back as family. And towards the end of that story, Joseph says of that, you meant it for evil to sell me off, to get rid of me, but God meant it for good. God didn't plot to kill Joseph or sell him into slavery, but he redeemed, right, the evil of his brothers. He redeemed their disobedient and unloving and horrible choice, and God made something glorious out of it. And Paul is saying, same thing here, right? Onesimus fled his debt. The powers that be in the world would say he's in trouble for that. He should pay, perhaps even with his life for that. But God has done something far bigger and deeper than any of this. God has met him. He has become a believer. He's connected him with me. He's ministered to me. And now I send him back to you. Part of the message Paul's writing back to Philemon is, look, God has his hands all over this. Don't miss it. You may have not seen the opportunity or who he was or his dignity before, but don't miss this now. There's too much going on here. You wake up, open your eyes. God is all over this. So that leads finally to the last verse, verse 16. And this is what Paul asks of him, appeals to him. Receive him back, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother. And he goes on to say, How much more than that? He's now your beloved brother in the flesh, in human terms. I mean, welcome him as a brother, and spiritually, in the Lord, he's your brother. I just want to point out again, this was against the culture. And by that, I mean, that's against the kind of the given understanding of the day. In that day, slavery was acceptable. You defeated an enemy, you enslaved them. You owed a great debt, you enslaved yourself and your family, and it was accepted. The gospel of Jesus, and Paul would write this again and again, cut against that. It said the values of God's kingdom are different than the kingdom of this earth. And that, again, that passage, I mean, you should just memorize that. In Christ, there is no longer a distinction between Jew or Greek, between male or female, between slave or free. We are new creations in Christ. We are one in Christ. We are family together. So he's writing this to Philemon to say, look, I know you didn't see it before. I know you want to serve the Lord. See it now. I invite you to open your eyes to it. That's what's going on in this letter, but it raises for me, here's the application question I want to ask, and I feel like we need to make this jump. Just as that was true for Philemon in the first century, that his culture said, here's how you do life. Here's how you do it as a good man. Here's how you do it as a wicked man. We all live in a culture, in every day and age, every country, every time. The question for us as we try to apply this is, what has our culture created that may be a distortion or a lie of what God wants? But it might be in our blind spot. We don't even realize, right? We don't even realize that it's an offense to God or that it's just a distortion of the way God would have it. even if we're trying to be good people, trying to be good Christians, what kind of stuff is in our blind spot? I mean, the things that jump to my mind are race and politics and money. You could probably just keep adding to that list. But our culture says, here's what you've received in terms of the races and how they all relate to each other and their respective importance and values and dignity. Here's for money. Here's what America's all about, right? In the pursuit of money or the security that it brings you. Politics. I don't feel like I need to say a whole lot because we're surrounded by it these days. Is our identity in Christ defined by our politics? No. And I think in all three of those areas, as well as others, race, politics, money, there's just a whole lot in our blind spots, right, that we don't see because we've grown up with it, especially in the South. But anywhere in our culture, there's just these values that our country has given to us, and we say, well, okay, that's the way it is. But Paul would write, and again, I don't think he would order you any more than I'm going to order you this morning, but he would appeal to you and say, listen, God's kingdom is not of this earth. Right? God's kingdom is not the United States of America. It's not this country or that country. It is the kingdom of God the Father. And the values of that kingdom sometimes cut against the values of this world. So he's inviting us to shine the light of the gospel on these blind spots. What does God and God's kingdom and God's word have to say about race? Well, I'd like to think that is as clear as day after reading this letter to Philemon and hearing the passage about there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. Those are races. Between slave or free. Those are cultural statuses between male and female. Think about politics. God's kingdom cuts across and through all of that. Money, that'll be a whole nother sermon another day, right? But you got to know that God's kingdom, there's so many parables that had to do with money and the pursuit of money and the value of money and how that's not of God's kingdom. So what do we do? I think a couple of things. One is to ask that question, to not just take for granted, well, this is what I grew up with, this is what culture tells me, but to ask the question, what does Christ say about this? What does Scripture teach about what may be a blind spot for me? I would also lift up the value of being in a community like this one. And I don't take for granted that our congregation has some difference of thoughts, especially when it comes to politics. That's good. So much of our media, our news, we kind of self-select into hearing what we already agree with. Especially if you're on the internet, I hope you know this, that it is wired to watch what you like and give you more of that. That's how they sell ads to you, but it's also how they feed news to you and even connect you with friends. The internet pays attention to what you click on, what you look at, what you like, and it gives you more of it. And what that creates is, that's part of our culture. It creates this kind of echo chamber of, this is the way it is. And one of the many great gifts of the Christian community, of the church, is the opportunity to worship with and talk with and be in relationship with people who see the world differently from us, who have different perspectives, all submitted to Christ, right? We want to serve Christ with that, but we don't have to agree with everything. The gift is that we are, this is Paul's language, we are family. Because if you are in Christ, you're a child of God, you're a son or a daughter of God, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ, each of us. That creates family. You may be irritated by family, but you can't very easily quit your family, your biological one. Even if you avoid them, you're stuck with them. This is way better than that, right? This is our gift. We are made family in Christ because we share a love for God through Jesus Christ. And that provides the antidote to that blind spot, right? Because what my blind spot may not be one for you. And you, like the Apostle Paul, can say, hey, have you ever looked over there? And I say, over where? And you say, over there. I believe Jesus is saying this about money or about race or about relationships or about politics. Have you ever looked over there? And if it's a blind spot, I'm not even going to know there's an over there to look at, but because you are my brother or sister and you're looking there, I'm invited to look with you. That's what Paul did with Philemon. It's a wonderful example of how to be the family of God together. And I'm a little embarrassed. I've never preached or led a Bible study on this book before. It's so short, I guess I overlooked it. But what a wonderful example of what the family of God is to be. So I invite you to hear God's word to you, to look for opportunities to talk with people, not only in this church, but beyond this, to ask the question of what does God's kingdom say about the things that are a part of this life and this culture, and to maybe look with someone, what's going on over here? And you may realize, well, they don't even know there's an over here, but let's look at it together. I think it's a wonderful opportunity. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for the friendship of the Apostle Paul with Philemon, a man who, by all accounts, was a good Christian man, and yet one who had a blind spot in terms of this particular area of culture around a man he would call slave. I thank you for Paul's relationship with Onesimus, one who became his own heart, who ministered to him, who Paul so clearly saw as a brother and a partner in Christ. And I thank you for the occasion of this letter. I do indeed believe with Paul that you used this to speak a word into your early church, and it's a word we need to hear today. Help us, each of us, to become aware of the things that we don't yet see, to with each other shine the light of Christ in those areas, and to grow towards Christ, towards that new creation you declare us to be, citizens of that kingdom that you declare is here already. Lord, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.